Please and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, the week before last, of course, last week was our WANA award ceremony. We were dealing with flexibility in ministry. Really, the whole chapter, Acts chapter 16, is an illustration of the Apostle Paul and his ability to be flexible in regard to Christian ministry. Last time, we talked about the fact that in their second missionary journey, Paul would have a change in personnel. We focused a little bit in a previous lesson concerning the conflict that had arisen between Barnabas and Paul. And so Barnabas went his way. He went on to Cyprus, and Paul decided that he would visit the churches they had planted, but he chose a different man. He chose Silas. And then along with Silas as a traveling partner, he chose young Timothy. You will remember that Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek, or half Gentile. He was half Jewish and half Gentile, and so Paul had him circumcised. And last time, as I recall, I spent a lot of time explaining the reason Paul did that, and the whole thing was to give none offense. The key there is this, that Paul was not interested in placing a roadblock to the gospel in front of someone else's pathway. And in our Christian behavior and our choices, thoughtful Christians will be careful about the choices they make because we don't want to block someone's spiritual growth. We never want to offend or to cause someone else to stumble. So we emphasize that. Now, later on, by the way, when I eventually get to it, in the book of Galatians, we're going to find out that Titus, remember Titus? Titus traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. Titus was a full Gentile, okay? And he never received any kind of circumcision, obviously being a Gentile, and Paul never compelled him to be. So that's in consistent conformity to what is being taught. There is no inconsistency in Paul having had Timothy circumcised for the sake of opening doors among Jewish people who would have been needlessly offended. When I'm witnessing to someone, if I can do anything in the world to not offend that person, I'll avoid offense with them. There are certain people you just have to be careful about. Certain situations maybe you'd be careful about. If I were witnessing to a Jew at a restaurant, I wouldn't order a ham sandwich. I just wouldn't do it. You can pass the money. Nothing wrong with that ham sandwich. There is, if it becomes a roadblock between him and the gospel, then the ham sandwich becomes a problem. It means I'm inconsiderate. And so I've emphasized this to our church family. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is a really strong passage that talks about how we're to conduct ourselves in relation to other people. So they had a change in personnel. Paul and Barnabas separated. Paul now has Silas as his partner. We looked at that in verses 1 through 5. I'm in chapter 16. Now drop down to verse number 6. This is going to continue into the second missionary journey. Chapter 16, verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now that really is the province of Asia there, and it would be Turkey in that relative area. But it's interesting words. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse number 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Notice the next words. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, I want you to see this. The vision that appeared to Paul is not disjointed from the fact that the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in Asia. Bithynia would have been a location that would have been just south of the Black Sea. And so that would have been a little north of where Paul had preached before, but still in Asia, not in Europe, okay? The vision, the reason that those two verses are there that direct Paul away from a geographic location and to another one, they are not disjointed. The thinking goes together. I want you to see this. Verse number 9 again. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, as assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. And this talks about their journey into what we would regard to be Europe. Okay, what was this? We saw a change in personnel. Secondly, there now is a change in plan. May I make a statement? Plans in ministry are important. We have plans that extend throughout this year and into next year. You have to plan things with a calendar. I'm not a great calendar planner. My wife will tell you that. But you have to plan something if something's going to happen. Plans are important in ministry, but it is absolutely essential that every plan in ministry be flexible. You have to be flexible based on circumstances. If 2020 taught us anything, it taught us flexibility. Not only based on circumstances, but you have to be flexible based on the Lord's leading. All of the good intentions of the world, Paul had a desire to preach in the province of Asia and in this place called Bithynia. He had a desire to preach the gospel and spread the gospel that direction. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit would not allow for that. Now, let me ask you a question. Were there unsaved people in the province of Asia? Yeah, of course there were. How about in Bithynia? Were there unsaved people there? Yes. Paul went because he had a burden for a group of people, but the Holy Spirit dealt with his heart about this. I'll get into this in a minute. Dealt with his heart about this and redirected him in his plans. He had intended to go there. He was forbidden to go to Bithynia, but then the Macedonian vision took place. Now, what was this all about? This was God's direction after the Lord had told him not to do this. Now, I want to be very careful how I explain this, okay? Remember that Paul was an apostle. Because Paul was an apostle, he had direct revelation, okay, from God. I don't have necessarily direct revelation from God, nor do I claim to. You say, Pastor Monty, why not? Because this Bible is my revelation from God. Now, let me be clear. I do not speak the voice of God unless I'm reading the scripture. Ever hear what I just said? I'm not an apostle. There are some denominations today that have men that claim to have apostolic authority. That's a very scary thing because they can claim that they have advanced revelation. In some of the charismatic churches, people stand up and they give a prophecy and they claim that they're the mouthpiece of God as they're giving that prophecy. Very dangerous thing because they can say anything they want and somehow it is binding at least upon the group of people that is there. The Word of God, this book, is the only thing that is binding upon this church. I want you to understand, it's not my opinions and not my words, it is the Word of God that is binding upon the church. And so Paul had direct revelation, but I think there's something more to this when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit forbade him. I think that has to do with the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives on a personal basis. As many as are born of the Spirit are led of the Spirit. And we dare not downplay the gentle leading of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and how He communicates things to us. Now, I don't want to be overly spooky, but I do want to kind of illustrate. So, occasionally there are times, it doesn't happen every day, but occasionally there are times when I'm somewhere, maybe speaking to someone, or I see someone, and I don't know this person, and the Lord will speak to my heart. Now, I don't hear anything in my ear, okay, let me be clear about this, but the Lord impresses upon my heart that I need to speak to that person, and I need to do that now, okay? Every time I have obeyed, and I will be honest, but ashamed to say there have been times when I have not obeyed, but every time that I have obeyed, it seems something very significant has happened in the sake of the life of that other person. And it's just this impression that the Lord gives you. Now, I'm not a person who believes that the Lord led me to pick out this necktie tonight. Okay, I don't believe that the Lord led me to do this. I knew that I'd have a blue coat, and I thought I should go with a blue tie. And that was as close to matching as I get. I didn't feel led to do that, okay? But there are times when very definitely the Holy Spirit impresses upon someone. Another example in the book of Acts is Philip the evangelist. Remember, the Holy Spirit told him to draw nigh to the chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch was. Does that necessarily have to mean a verbal message in his ear? No. It can mean the strong impression upon the heart. Now, the Lord uses that kind of guidance. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. That kind of guidance will never violate Scripture. It will never violate Scripture. I had someone come to me, a lady came to me one time, and she said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, this was in a different church in a different state far, far away from here. The lady said, Pastor, the Lord is leading me to divorce my husband. No, 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 no. Well, Pastor Monty, I feel the Lord, no. That's not the Lord. Okay, the Lord is not leading in that. There was no justification for it whatsoever in their relationship. I said, the Lord's not leading in that direction. And how can I be determinant of that? Because of the Word of God. So nothing that I'm led to do is going to violate the Bible. Did you hear what I said? Nothing that I'm led to do is going to violate the Bible. It normally, for me, has to do with evangelism, has to do with reaching other people or saying something, the Holy Spirit prompting me to say something to someone. So, but here I think it was probably that kind of prompting, but we do acknowledge that Paul had apostolic authority and also had direct revelation. But you say, well, what happened? Immediately after he was told not to go here, he had in verse number 10 the Macedonian vision, where he gathered from that vision that the Lord wanted him to go into what we now call Europe. Isn't that amazing? Say, Pastor Monty, why is that in the Bible? Why is that there? Why was Paul forbidden from going to Asia, the province of Asia, Bithynia? Why was he forbidden from going there, but then encouraged to go into Macedonia? I'm going to give you an answer to that tonight. Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. The book of Genesis, chapter 9. Now, let me say something about predictive prophecy. God, in predictive prophecy, works his will, and the book of Genesis has some of the most far-reaching predictive prophecy of any book of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 9, we have Noah making a prophecy about the destiny of his sons, okay? And in chapter 10, by the way, we have the Tower of Babel. Does anyone remember the Tower of Babel? So they didn't want to spread around across the whole earth, these people groups. They just hung out at the Tower of Babel, and they said, we're going to stay right here, build this tower. Some scholars would say in defiance of God, possibility ever sending a flood again. And they were not willing to populate the whole earth. They were disobedient to the Lord. The Lord scattered them in Genesis chapter 10 according to language groups, okay, and scattered them to various locations. And we can identify the locations given in Genesis chapter 10. But in Genesis chapter 9, Noah speaks a prophecy with far-reaching implications. This prophecy reaches from Genesis chapter 9 all the way into Acts chapter 16. Look what he said, Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. And he, that is Noah, said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now pause there. Shem, who is Shem? Shem is the father of the Semitic and Asian people. How many have heard the words anti-Semitism? Semitism, Semitic. That is drawn from the Bible word Shem. Okay, by the way, in our nation today, there is a huge rise in anti-Semitism against the Jewish people. And it is an abomination in the eyes of God, and very little is being spoken out against it. All racism, all prejudice is an abomination in the eyes of God. But God said this in the book of Haggai, that if you pick on the Jews, it's like poking me in the eye, because the Jew is the apple of my eye. It was interesting. A Pew Research poll came out a while back, and as many as just 5 years ago, 6 years ago, the average evangelical, I think upwards of 70% of evangelicals said they support the state of Israel. Now, 5 or 6 years later, and I'm giving generalizations, not the precise numbers because I didn't write it down. 5 or 6 years later, that number has dropped into the 20 percentile, somewhere in the between 20 and 30%. That is a dramatic drop of support for the state of Israel. And most of that, they said, came from young people who claimed to be evangelical. You said, Pastor Monty, why would they differ with their parents over support of the state of Israel? The only thing I can think of is their churches aren't teaching the Bible. Because if a church is teaching the Bible, you end up pro-Israel. You have to end up on the side of Israel every time. And so the Shemites, Shem, would be the Asian people and what we would call the Arab people and the Jewish people. Canaan shall be his servant. Look at verse number 27. And God shall enlarge Japheth. God shall enlarge Japheth. Who is Japheth? That's European peoples. How do I know that? Because Japheth in Genesis 10 settled in what is now Europe, what we now know to be Europe. God shall enlarge Japheth. Now notice the next words. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. What? Now pause there for a moment. We're given 3 or 4 verses that have a meaning. Okay? Well, Pastor Monty, I can't imagine what all of this means. If God gives three or four verses to it, there is always a reason and there is always a meaning. When you turn into Genesis chapter 10, you'll see the scattering of the peoples across the face of the earth. And you can figure out from Genesis 10 where the various people groups went to. When the Bible says this, that Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem, it means that in the plan of God, it was important that the gospel would go west into what we now call Europe. The gospel would go west for a particular purpose. Japheth had to dwell in the tents of Shem, had to hear the gospel, had to come under the sound of the gospel, had to be converted to the gospel. And so Paul was not allowed to head east. He was not allowed to head north up to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, no, that's not the plan. The plan is you're going to Europe. And in a moment, we're going to see the first European convert recorded in Scripture on the continent of Europe. It's going to be exciting in just a moment. So, Pastor Marty, why would God, all the way back in the book of Genesis, why would God direct so specifically activities that would happen in the book of Acts? Okay, turn back to Acts 16. Actually, you're going to go to Acts 17. Acts 17 is going to have the answer to that question. So Japheth dwells in the tents of Shem, meaning that the blessings of Shem, and notice, by the way, in that passage in Genesis, the Lord God of Shem. Okay, so there's a significance there, identifying the Jewish people, that the Europeans had to come under the sound of the gospel. This was vital, and there is an evangelistic purpose to all of it. Now, keep on the idea, we're talking about ministry, we're talking about how God directs ministry. Acts chapter 17, verse number 26. Acts 17, verse 26. The Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. He's preaching to philosophers and to scholars. And he says this, speaking of God, and he, that is God, hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now stop for a moment. All human blood is human blood. It's interesting, the word nations in that passage is the word ethnos in the Greek, or ethnicity. That's the word we get ethnicity. Now follow what the Bible says. Every ethnicity, every nation, every people group are all of the same blood. One blood. Listen carefully. No one is superior to anyone else. That verse should settle the issue right there. We are all the same. We are all, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so's got a deeper tan. I wish I had a deeper tan, okay? I wish I did. But or so-and-so's got a different racial characteristic or feature. That's fine. God, by the way, celebrate those differences. It's a great thing that we are different from one another. It makes life interesting. I hate to say this, but it would be awful if everybody looked just like me. Well, I got an amen out of that, Jim. Thank you for that. God's given us this huge variety. Why can't we just be happy with that and laugh and love and say, thank you, Lord, for this? But verse number 26 again, this is speaking of God. He hath made of one blood all nations, the word nations meaning ethnicities, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Okay, so that's a principle. We're all of the same blood. Now, look, continuing on. And hath determined the times before. What are the times before? That is the course of history. Now follow what the verse is saying. We're all the same under the skin. We're all the same. But God has determined the history sovereignly of every people group in this world. There is no people group that is forgotten of God. Now watch this. Not one people group forgotten of God. He hath determined the times before appointed. Now notice this. And the bounds of their habitation. What in the world, Pastor Monty, is that talking about? God has determined where people groups live. Okay, now with transportation and migration and everything, we've got it, you know, we've all gone everywhere now. But back in the day, God determined where people groups lived. And why did he do that? What is the point of this? Look at verse number 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. Now watch this. God's sovereign plan was to make evangelism efficient. there was an efficiency toward evangelism. God in his sovereignty understood that the majority of people would be saved based upon his plan of the propagation of the gospel. And so Paul had good intentions, right? Good intentions. Well, you know, I think, Silas, I think we ought to go up there to Bithynia. I heard they've got a good Chinese restaurant up there in Bithynia. We'll go up there and preach. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And the reason is because back in Genesis, God said, no, we've got to get the gospel west. Japheth has to dwell in the tents of Shem. Why? So that the vast majority of people can be saved. Listen carefully. It wasn't a prerogative because Europeans were special. Did you hear what I just said? It was not a prerogative because Europeans were special. It was God saying, I have a plan that will win the vast majority of people in this world to Christ. This is the most efficient direction. And so while they had good intentions of what they wanted to do, God said he had different intentions, and the purpose behind it all was the vast majority of people being able to hear the gospel. The largest group of people could hear the gospel. Some practical ideas from the idea of a change in plans are these. When God changes your plan, he has something bigger in mind. Has anyone ever had this plan, this grand plan, and it didn't work out and you were disappointed? Anyone? Boy, I have. But then, sometime later, you saw this is exactly why. How many would say that? That sometime later, God had a bigger plan. Somebody said something about people from Kentucky were trying to migrate north to Wisconsin, but their car broke down in Indiana, so they just stayed here. God, you like that, didn't you, Rudy? God had a bigger plan. Isn't it funny how the circumstances of our lives that frustrate us sometimes because they don't fall in line with what we think should happen, those are the very circumstances that God uses to direct us to a particular place. 25 years ago, when I was seeking the Lord about church, where the Lord would have me to be senior pastor, I told the Lord this. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I will not pick among churches. I'm not going to get a list of five churches that call me, and I'll look into those churches and find out which church is the best church. I said, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I said, what I'm going to do, Lord, is I said, the first church that calls me and asks me to come speak, I will ignore the other. I had five churches at one point looking at me. I said, I will ignore the other churches, and I will go to that church, and I will go all the way through the process with that church, and if they give me a 90% vote or better, I will go to that church. I told the Lord this. I told the Lord, you mean, Pastor Monty, you didn't weigh, well, that church probably has a bigger salary, or that church has a nicer, no, I didn't weigh any of that. I told the Lord, up front, whoever calls me, they had contacted me with initial interest, but nobody had said, come preach. Well, guess who called me to come preach? Faith Baptist Church of Avon. And so I came, and then the deacons explained to me that the church had problems. And for those of you who've been here, you know the problems were huge problems. And it was a bankruptcy, and it was just a bad deal. And when I was done, I was so stunned with that, and I actually was wondering, well, boy, I hope the Lord doesn't lead me here. You know, but every step of the way, he kept opening the doors. I preached, then they had a vote, and then the vote was over 90%. At least that's what they told me. I don't know. I have no way of proving that. It could have been a fraudulent election. I have no way of proving these things. And so based on that, I came. Now, I will be honest. I will honestly tell you something. This church, after I found out about what had happened and the problems, it would have been the last one on my list, humanly speaking. And it would have been the last one on your list, humanly speaking. But can I say, God has plans that are bigger than ours. And God puts you in the place of a challenge sometimes. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, you can trust him. You can trust him. If your wonderfully laid plans all of a sudden are changed, don't freak out. God is still in control. And the God who is in control has a plan maybe that is far bigger than what we would have imagined. That means this, I need to remain flexible as to God's will. Now, again, being careful what I said, I'm not flexible as to my convictions. I'm not flexible as to my Bible preaching, but I have to be flexible as to what is God's will, what is His plan. I have to look at the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I have to look at circumstances. How many know that God directs you by circumstances sometimes? He does. God opens doors. The Apostle Paul said, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." By the way, a great and effective door for the gospel is never an easy door. There will be many adversaries, and so I need to remain flexible. This idea of a change in plans teaches me that the specifics of God's plan for me fit His sovereign plan, listen to these words, for the ages. Those words spoken by Noah back in Genesis chapter 9 would begin to see their fulfillment in Acts chapter 16, and Paul was the vehicle through whom which this prophecy would be fulfilled. Here's what I'm trying to get the impression. Do you know that God, you know this, God knows everything from eternity past. God knows everything into eternity future. God knows precisely how Faith Baptist Church fits in that plan. By the way, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of churches over the ages. God knows how each church fits uniquely into that plan. Isn't that comforting to know? We are part of the plan of God. Now, not just the church, but the pastor. But not just the pastor, the assistant pastors. But not just the assistant pastors, the congregation. As you're serving here, you say, "Pastor Monty, you know, my little area of service is just not that significant." It is part of the sovereign plan of God for the evangelization of the world. And every move that we make in the will of God toward that is something that God has planned. So if there's a change in plans, I'm not going to freak out about it. If something happens, we can rest assured God knows something is better. So we looked at the change in personnel. I've looked briefly at the change in plan. Now, there was also, interestingly enough, a change in prospects. A change in prospects. By prospects, I mean the people Paul was going after to win to the Lord. Look, if you will, at verse number 12, please. Verse number 12 of chapter 16. The Bible says this, "And from thence to Philippi," they went on to Philippi, "which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia," not the capital city, but was a prominent city, "and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Now notice, they do not go to a synagogue at this point. At the location they were at, there may be a reason for that. They didn't go to a synagogue. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." That means she was a converted Jew. She converted into Judaism. She was Gentile, but had converted to Judaism. "Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which were spoken of by Paul." The idea of attended means not only listened, but she believed in those things. "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Now what is this? It's really a change in prospect. And it's kind of a different procedure for Paul, because he's not looking to go into a synagogue. He's heard that there's a place where these Gentile converts to Judaism are gathered to pray. And it appears that the crowd is a woman's prayer meeting. That's only women. It may be that there weren't enough Jewish families in that area to establish a synagogue. In order to establish a synagogue, it required that you had 10 male heads of households who could come together and establish the synagogue. So perhaps there was none in that area. Lydia did the best she could. She put together a prayer meeting. And by the way, stop there for a moment. She did the best she could. And guess what? God led Paul straight to her. I'm going to tell you something. You may not have all the resources in the world. You may not have everything that you wish you had at your disposal in the service of God. If you do the best you can, God will bless in ways that are phenomenal. In this particular prayer meeting, the Apostle Paul, of course, she didn't know who that was at this point. The Apostle Paul shows up, preaches Christ to them. These women come to receive Christ as their Savior. But the gathering is uniquely a women's gathering. Now, that's a new prospect. Of course, Paul preached to a mixed crowd, but the emphasis is always this: the number of men that got saved, the number of men that listened. The synagogue was controlled by men. Here Paul has gone after a whole different prospect. He's now speaking to, as it were, a ladies' group, and not only is she different in that she was a lady, she was also different in that she was the very first European prospect saved on European ground. And this is the advancing of the gospel. So there's a change in prospects. This is an interesting thing to think about. There have been in the church growth area, and I'm kind of framing this and making application to our church. In the church growth area, there was a philosophy for a while that you needed to go into the most affluent areas and target, and here are the words they would use, target a particular demographic. When that popular idea came out, and it even entered into fundamental circles a little bit, that we're going to target a demographic, when that idea came out, it rubbed me the wrong way. Kelly grew up in part of her growing up was in a place called Moxville, North Carolina, where Pastor Daryl Cox was a good pastor. Pastor Cox did not have a Bible college education. He was completely self-educated, built a church, by the way, well over 1,000, a soul-winning church, well over 1,000 people in Moxville, North Carolina, Trinity Baptist Church of Moxville. Daryl Cox used to stand in the pulpit, and he would say this. It's not good English, but it's good theology. He would say this, "Ladies and gentlemen, souls is souls." Now, what did he mean by that? It's not great English, right? Souls is souls. He meant this. It doesn't matter who you are. Every living human being has a soul. Your demographic, your economic background, your racial background, your societal background, your educational background, it does not matter to God. When the church got into this idea that we're going to target a certain demographic, we're going after this group of people, when the church gets into that idea, it is ignoring some of the people that God would embrace. I'm reading a book. I can recommend it to you with a couple caveats. It's a book called Gentle and Lowly. The caveat would be that it's a Christian book. It does not use the King James Version. So you need to take your King James and look at it in King James Version. But it's a book written by a pastor. He's actually a pastor of a Presbyterian church in Illinois. And it's a beautiful book because he goes through the life of Christ and he shows the people that Jesus went after. Have you ever noticed they're the most unlikely people? Not necessarily people that, well, Pastor Monty, you know, he went and talked to a leper. We're not going to build our church out of lepers, are we? Well, that's the church Jesus is building. Well, he paused and he was dealing with this blind man. We're not gonna have a blind ministry, are we? That's the church Jesus was building. Pastor Monty, I can't believe what Jesus just did. He went over and talked to a woman who had a rather bad reputation. We're not going to get those people in the church, are we? That's the church Jesus is building. I want you to see something. I want you to see something clearly. Regardless of background, his embrace and his grace can overcome. And we should never think of ourselves, well, you know, we're upper middle class people and we're going to try to attract only that crowd. I'm not interested in that. Souls is souls. What we want to go after is people for the sake of Jesus Christ. The idea of picking a particular demographic and just going after that only, especially in America, I understand if you're going after a tribal group in the mountains somewhere, I get that. But in America, to go after one particular demographic and ignore other people or say that somehow other people are second-class citizens because they don't fall into that category, that to me smacks of abomination in the eyes of God because they are all souls for whom Christ died. So this was an interesting change in prospect. The convert was on European soil and she was a woman, and the first one saved on European soil was a lady. There was also, though, a change in procedure, a change in procedure. You say, Pastor Monty, what happened? Well, there was an interruption. Sometimes what we do gets interrupted. I want you to see that in verse number 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer. So they were staying at Lydia's house now. She's saved. They're going to this place of prayer. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, all of those words mean this was a demon-possessed individual, and she would seek to tell the future or tell things about people based upon the demon that had possessed her. The same, this girl, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, is that true or false? It's true, but it's coming out of the mouth of a demon. Later I'll show you that Jesus never took the testimony of demons, even if they were true. Verse 18, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that same hour." What is the change of procedure? Paul was gospel-focused, uniquely gospel-focused. If there's one thing about the ministry of the Apostle Paul as a church planter and preacher, the focus was on winning men and women to Christ and establishing local churches. Now there is an interruption because this girl with a serious spiritual problem, demonic possession, is now interrupting the gospel work. And Paul put up with it for a period of time because I think he didn't want to take his focus off the gospel and get on to something else. But as this girl continued to persist in a distraction of the gospel, Paul came to the conclusion that he needed to deal with the problem, meet her needs, but also deal with what had become a problem. And so Paul, in apostolic authority, delivered the girl by what we call an exorcism. In the name of Jesus, he commanded that the demon would come out. Now let me say a couple words about that. Is demonism true? Yes. Can people be demon-possessed today? Yes, absolutely. I hesitate to use the word exorcism, but for lack of a better term, I'll use it. Can exorcisms be performed today? The answer is yes to all of those things. The Bible definitely teaches that. However, Pastor Monty, this is so exciting. Tell us stories. I'm not going to tell you stories because we don't have a campfire. But here's my point. People get excited about this, and then they turn their focus from the gospel to sometimes what is called a deliverance ministry. Now, let me make a statement here. The church's goal is the preaching of the gospel. That is a primary goal. Preaching gospel, edifying the saints, those are two primary goals. The preaching of the gospel and the edifying of the saints, it is not to turn the ministry into a sideshow. Now, occasionally, on very rare occasions, a power struggle in the name of Christ may be necessary, and this is what we find right here in Acts chapter 16. But Paul, you'll notice, did not open the doors of a deliverance ministry. There are some people that all they do is want to do something spectacular, having to do with demons or healing or things like that. This is not a deliverance ministry. Paul hesitated to do anything about it for a long period of time. He was focused on gospel ministry. That was his focus. But now seeing the need and frankly probably tired of this girl testifying about them and yelling and following them and being a distraction, he decides to remove the demon from her by exorcism. Okay, demonic possession and exorcism are real. Listen carefully. They should not become the focus. Okay, any ministry that just focuses on casting out demons is totally wacky and unbalanced. And by the way, you'll attract quite a crowd if that's what your focus is. Totally unbalanced. The gospel ministry is the focus. Now, are there times when we have to deal with this genuine reality in Christian ministry? Yes. Are there times when your pastor has dealt with this? Yes. But I don't talk about it, because I don't want to promote it, and I'm not looking for it. I'm not hanging out a shingle, because our main goal is the gospel and the edification of the saints. Now, when does this type of thing come into play? In biblical counseling, there are several sources of a person's problem, okay? Let me give you some sources. If I'm counseling an issue, counseling a person, the first thing I want to look at is this. What is the biblical issue? What is the biblical issue? In other words, when they're talking to me about the problem, or an individual is talking to me about the problem, what is the scripture that they should be obeying, or what is the scripture that they are disobeying? That's always, in biblical counseling, something you consider first. What does the Bible say? And I don't know, Pastor Morris, I maybe would you say, at least 80% is just a matter of either disobedience to Scripture or not doing what it says? 80% or more, what would you say? 80% or higher. It's just a matter of obedience. Sometimes people don't know. Okay, so sometimes people come for biblical counseling, and they're like, Pastor Monty, what does the Bible say about this? And I can take them right to the Bible and show them. They're like, okay, I got it, now I'm going to do it. And that's the best kind of counseling you can ever have, is when it happens that way. It could be a biblical issue. There could be with someone a physical issue. Okay, in counseling, you have to take that into consideration. There could be some kind of health problem. There could be some kind of mental problem. We've dealt with some of that in a series a while back. There could be a physical issue. There also, though, could be a spiritual issue. Now, typically, and I'm pretty sure, Pastor Moore, shake your head or do whatever if I'm guessing right. I'm pretty sure that the idea of demonic possession is not the first thing you go to in counseling. No, it's not the first thing you go to. Now, when you exhaust every other source of a problem, then you can at least consider that. Sometimes, by the way, it can be a combination of two or maybe all three of these things that is dealing in the person's life. But my emphasis is this. We don't change the emphasis of the church to become some kind of spiritual deliverance ministry. Paul delayed the exorcism and only did so when she interrupted the gospel work. The demon had spoken truth, but Jesus refused the testimony of demons, and so did Paul. And if you want verses for that, Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, and Luke chapter 4, verse 41. By the way, that's an interesting concept. It makes a difference who your spokesman is. Paul didn't want her to be the spokesman in relationship to that. So there was a change, but a brief change in their procedure. He had to turn from gospel work for a moment to deal with someone that had this particular and unique problem. And then I'll just give it to you because I have to have Morris come up, close this in prayer in a moment. But there was a change in place, chapter 16, verses 19 through 34, a change in place. Pastor, what are you saying? They were staying now at the house of Lydia. She's saved. She's being a good hostess, welcoming this evangelistic party into her home. And then all of a sudden, because they've removed the demons from this demon-possessed girl, they end up being thrown in jail. In other words, the change of place, they had gone from freedom at Lydia's place, literally, chapter 6, verse 15, to jail. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Monty, how can God be in this? I mean, one minute we're on the mountaintop, we cast out a demon, and we're preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and everything's going well, and then all of a sudden, by doing something good, we get locked up. If you read the rest of the chapter, you're going to find that the Philippian jailer, the man known as the Philippian jailer, heard the gospel at the voice of Paul and Silas. And by the way, how did he hear the gospel? They were singing. They were singing. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. They didn't plan to go to jail. Well, so remember, God changes our plans sometimes. He changes the place sometimes. The place, frankly, does not matter. The gospel does. And wouldn't it be great to have such a spiritual heart that if you were thrown into jail, not because you're nefarious, if you were thrown in jail for the sake of the gospel or for the sake of serving God, wouldn't it be wonderful if at night you could out loud sing the hymns of the church? Pastor Monty, if I were thrown in jail, I would just be worried about who's gonna bail me out. Okay. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had such a spiritual view that we could say, you know, God put us here for a purpose. Did God put them there for a purpose? Yes. The Philippian jailer and his family came to know Christ as Savior. The place doesn't matter. The gospel does. And you can make every place a pulpit. Here's my idea, church. I've talked about ministry change because chapter 16 illustrates many different changes that Paul went through in the course of his ministry. You know what he did with all those things? He rolled with the punches, didn't he? And he kept the gospel absolutely central. Now, what application for Faith Baptist Church? Okay, moving into the brave new world that we live in, the weirder by the day, brave new world that we live in. Moving into that world, here's what's going to happen. We're going to keep our focus on the gospel and on edifying the saints. We're going to keep our focus on preaching. We're going to keep doing the same things we do. We may have to exercise flexibility. A pastor friend of mine in a different country said recently that he has planned house churches, because of the limitations on gatherings in his country. He has planned house churches, and he has a whole plan of, if this extends further, these limitations, how they're going to have house churches and how they're going to be an underground, listen to this, just like you'd have in China, by the way, an underground church in a Western country. And he's planning this because the church has to gather at some point. That you said, Pastor Monty, well, that, I'd hate that happen. We just got this brand new building. I'd hate it would happen too. Okay, but there may come a time when persecution comes where we have to do things like that. Do you know what the thing is? The thing we're not going to do, we're not going to quit with the gospel. We're not going to quit with the preaching of the word of God. We're going to, now by the way, we're also going to exercise our rights as American citizens. Oh, here it comes, the political part. You read the rest of the chapter, and Paul, they were beaten. Okay, Paul and Silas, they were beaten. And then you know what Paul is like? You know, you fellas got a little hasty with beating us. Didn't you know we were Roman citizens? Paul pulled out the Roman citizen card. Not the vaccine card, the Roman citizen card. He it's so irresistible. He pulled out the Roman citizen card. He pulled out the card, and the magistrates were afraid. And all they wanted to do was get rid of these people, get them out of jail. We've made a huge mistake. We can be hugely liable for beating a Roman citizen without a trial. Get them out of here! And he pulled, that was his get out of jail free card. And he pulled that card using everything he could politically. He pulled that card and continued on with his ministry. Well, what would be the approach of the church? We will use the freedoms that are granted us in the American Constitution as we read it in its literalist sense to simply continue marching on with the ministry. Now, I'm going to close. I love this chapter. I'm going to close. But let me say this. Don't you just love the Bible? This Bible is so practical to the moment in which we're living. And we as a church can gain instruction, and we can gain inspiration from knowing what we're going to do to be just like the New Testament church. And wouldn't it be exciting, and I've said this throughout this whole series in Acts, wouldn't it be exciting if one day we were called upon to suffer shame for his name? I think that it would. Father, I pray you'll bless the word of God. Father, thank you that you have given us this detailed history of the early church so that we can take courage. Every verse of this is sacred. And one day, Lord, when under far greater pressure than we feel today, we may find these verses speaking to us in an even more powerful way. Bless our prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.